may seem to some in our day and age today that the Christian church is at something of a crossroads. A crossroads. We have had some very troubling events in recent days for those who take seriously what the Bible has to say. It started not long ago with an awful massacre in a historic black church down in Charleston, South Carolina. A man walking into a place where people are studying the Word of God, intending to pray and learn more about the Word of God. A man opened fire and killed, took 9 lives. Now, of course, that we understand that that massacre was principally designed as a race relation, a statement about the skin color of the victims. But yet I think we can also understand there was a reason why it took place in a church, a place where people were coming to worship God. A great, great massacre. But it's not just in this country we've seen the great persecution of the Church of Christ. We see across the sea, we see the group that calls themselves ISIS, the Islamic State, killing Christians by the dozens, simply for the fact that they are Christians, ending their lives and sending them to their eternal reward. And yet others here in this country have been dismayed by a recent ruling from the United States Supreme Court that ordered that every single state recognize so-called gay marriages. Now, we here in this church stand on the Word of God. We understand that the Word of God says that the relationship, the intimacy and relationship that God gives is for the relationship of a married man and a married woman. We stand on that truth, and we call as sin anything that would go beyond, any activity that would go beyond what the Bible says about that relationship. Jesus himself had something to say about marriage. He said, "Therefore, for this cause, a man will leave his father and mother and will cleave to his wife." And we here, as those who stand on the Word of God, have said that no matter what the state says, no matter what the Supreme Court says that marriage is, we understand that before God, it is the union of one man and one woman. Well, why has there been dismay in the Church of God? Why has there been apparent crossroads for the Church of God? Well, immediately after that ruling came out, there were increasing calls for pressure to be put on those that refused to fall in line with the new view of marriage. There were calls in national publications to strip the tax exemption status from Christian colleges and Christian universities that refused to hire those that had been in same-sex unions or to recognize those as being marriages. Indeed, calls to strip the tax-exempt status from churches like ours, who would stand on the traditional view, the biblical view of what marriage is. And there has been an increasing hostility in our culture to those who stand up and say, "I believe that what the Bible says about marriage is true. I believe that what the Bible says about same-sex relationships. I believe what the Bible says about fornication, about polygamy. I believe what the Bible says about these things is true, and I will stand on that basis." There's been increasing hostility and increasing anger and bitterness that is turning to increasing persecution. Businesses that have been shut down because they've refused to lend their speech, lend their support to something that they find to be sinful. Now, would you agree that we're at a crossroads? Would you agree that in our society we are looking at a time of increasing hostility, increasing persecution of the church that is in this country, increasing anger, increasing pressure on those who hold forth and stand on biblical truth? Well, it seems to me that there is. It seems to me that we are looking ahead to those days more and more, and that those of us who believe what the Bible says is true are going to be forced to suffer some persecution for it. And as I thought about this crossroads on this Independence Day weekend, we recognize that there have been many crossroads that have come before us in this country. We recognize that there have been many dark days when we have looked at the way this country has violated God's principles. We remember there was a day in this country when slavery was legal. We remember there was a day when the United States Supreme Court said that it was the right, the unambiguous right of a woman to abort a living child that was in her. There have been other dark days in this country before, but we look now to see perhaps the increasing sanction, the increasing hostility against the church. But then we go to Acts chapter 9. We go to Acts chapter 9, and we see the story of a man named Paul here in Acts chapter 9, named Saul. And we see a man who is increasingly and who is remarkably hostile to the Christian, remarkably hostile to those that stood on the truth of God's word. A man who is willing to go on a hunt, to go seeking those who are following Jesus Christ and cast them into prison, seek to end their lives, seek to make their lives as miserable as possible. And then we look at our day and age today, and we say, well, we don't have it that bad. We don't have those that are going around hunting us. We don't have those that are going to bring us to prison. My friends, the heart of my message today is to look at the story of Paul, the enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to find in him a wonderful story of hope for a country that may appear increasingly hostile to the Christian message. A story of hope for a society and a culture that appears increasingly to reject the truth of the Bible and to persecute those who would uphold its truth. And it's a story of hope that I'm going to title this morning, From Enemy to Evangelist. From enemy to evangelist. Let's start out this message, learn this story, by first learning about the enemy. By learning about the enemy. This enemy is named Saul. We are going to call him Paul because that's what Scripture refers to him as after this point. The man named Paul. Paul had a mission. He had an objective, and it was to eradicate all who called on Jesus Christ, all who called themselves Christians. First of all, we understand here the object of this enemy. It was, in a word, to terrorize. We hear the word terrorism. What does a terrorist do? What separates a terrorist from an ordinary criminal? An ordinary criminal might break and enter. He might burglarize a house. He might rob someone. What is the difference between a criminal and a terrorist? A terrorist is seeking to inflict, yes, terror. What was the power, the unique power of the terrorist attacks on September 11th, 2001? The power of that was not just to disrupt the lives of the 3,000 plus people that died in that event, but it was also to make Americans suddenly terrified of flying on an airplane. Terrified of boarding an airplane and worrying, is someone on here going to take this and fly this plane into a building. And here was the Apostle Paul's intent. It was his intent as the enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ to put fear and terror into the hearts of all Christians. Paul was at one time the coat bearer, so to speak, when one evangelist in the Christian church named Stephen was martyred. This man, Stephen, preached the gospel, and he was taken and stoned to death. Stones, large stones, were thrown at his head until he died. Paul was there viewing this. And after that point, Paul made it his mission on behalf of the chief priests, the leaders of the Judaism in that day, to bring Christianity to its knees. And he went out and imprisoned them, arrested them, sought to find every Christian he could find and bring them and imprison them. Secondly, what was the offense? What was the offense that led to this mission? Notice what Scripture says here in Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. The disciples of the Lord. Who are the disciples of the Lord? Disciples of Jesus Christ. Those that were following him. Those that were wanting to learn more about him. Those that were calling Jesus Christ their Lord, their Master, their Savior. Paul was going against these ones. Now, why? Why was Paul so offended by those that called on Jesus Christ, that were his disciples? Paul was so offended for two reasons. One was because consistently when the apostles, those disciples, preached the word of God, they told the men who had crucified Jesus Christ, they said, "You crucified Jesus Christ, and you were wrong because he is your Messiah." They said, "You have done a very grievous crime. You've crucified the Lord himself." Well, they didn't like that very much. No one likes to be told that they're a sinner. No one likes to be told that they have been doing things all wrong, that they've mixed up even who their Messiah was, and they took great offense at it. But even more so, they were so offended at the message of who Jesus Christ was. You see, the disciples said, "He's not just any old man. He's the Lord. He's the King, and he's going to come back and judge you. He's going to set up his kingdom forever, and you better get in line, or you're in trouble." They didn't like what the message of Christianity said about them, and they didn't like what the message of Christianity said about Jesus Christ. Friends, do you know that's the same source of offense today? Do you know what makes Christianity, true Bible Christianity, so offensive to our culture today, so offensive to the world, what Christianity says about every man and what Christianity says about Jesus Christ? What does our culture say today about each one of us? Our culture is one that is steeped in what is called relativism. Everything is simply relative. There's no objective truth, right and wrong, black and white. There's all a bunch of series of grays. Does it work for you? Well, great. Does it help you sleep at night? Okay, good, then go ahead and believe that. Oh, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior? Good for you. If that helps you get through life, if that gives you meaning in life, that's a great thing. Go ahead. Oh, you believe that Allah is the one that takes you to God? Wonderful. Go ahead and believe. Oh, you believe that there's no God? Well, that's fine. Whatever makes you happy. It's a culture of relativism. It says there's no right and wrong. My friend, the Bible, the message of the gospel, has no time for relativism. Because the gospel says very clearly that, number one, it says who we are. It says we are not independent moral agents that set our own rules, that set our own standards. No. It says that there is a king. It says that there is a creator of our universe who set in place moral standards of behavior. That there is a right and there is a wrong. That there is a good and that there is a bad. That there is a righteous and that there is an evil. And just as the United States of America sets its laws in order and says, if you violate this law, there will be a consequence to you. There will be a knock at your door from the FBI saying, let's go before a judge for some punishment. So God is the judge of all the universe. Will one day bring into judgment those that have shaken their fists at him and violated his moral law. And the Bible message of objective truth about who we are as being subject to God's unambiguous moral law is a great cause for offense. You see, when the Christian looks at someone who is engaging in same-sex sexual activity and says, the Bible says that's wrong, the response of our culture is, well, who are you to say? If it makes them happy, who cares? Well, you see, that's fundamentally opposed to the gospel message, which is that there is a right and there is a wrong. Now, understand, the Christian doesn't look at someone who is engaged in homosexual activity or involved in fornication or involved in any other number of things that God says this is wrong. The Christian doesn't say that out of some desire to make people miserable. God doesn't set these moral laws in place to make men and women miserable, to be some kind of divine killjoy. What God says is, and what the Christian affirms is, that your life is never going to find its fulfillment, it's never going to find true joy until you find it in Jesus Christ. Until you find it by submitting to His standard of morality and following Him. But you see, the world and the world in our culture today that says, if you like it, then do it, hates it. It hates what it says about who we are. But you know, it also hates who we say that Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Do you know those that will stand on the Christian message today and say there is no way to God but Jesus Christ, can expect to be hated, can expect to be persecuted, can expect to create a great offense in this culture that says, no, that's not true. You make your own path to God. You make your own way to God. Whatever your way to God is, you say what it is. You see, friends, we can't avoid the offense. We can't avoid the offense if we're standing on what the Word of God says. Now, if you want to avoid the offense, just be quiet. If you want to avoid offending other people, just say, okay, well, I'm just going to pretend like everyone can set their own standards. I'll just do it for myself, believe this for myself, but then we're not being faithful to Jesus Christ. We have to understand today, the cross of Jesus Christ is offensive. And it will always be offensive based on what it says about man and what it says about Jesus Christ. There's an offense. And third here, let's understand the outrage. The outrage. Look at what Luke describes Paul as saying. Paul, he says, was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Now, the Greek word that's used here really refers to inhaling. And the picture is that Paul was so outraged. He was so offended by these Christians, by these people of the way, as they were referred to, that he was inhaling and exhaling anger and bitterness and outrage. His entire being was consumed with stomping out this belief. Well, we're increasingly seeing that today. We're increasingly seeing an effort by those that refuse the biblical standards of morality, refuse what the Bible teaches about sexual relationships, to not only disagree, but to stomp out any dissent, but to absolutely put an end to anyone who would hold the biblical view on these issues. And we see the outrage that is growing and that is building in our society. Now, to some, this has been a very discouraging trend. To some, this has been a very a trend that needs to be bemoaned, that we should throw our hands in the air and say, oh, tempora, oh, mores, oh, the times, oh, the morals, it was so much better back then, but we're really in trouble now. But you know, friends, let's look at the example of Paul. Let's look at the example of Paul, of what happened to this enemy who was so bent on making sure this religion was wiped out, making sure everyone who was following the way and holding to this objective truth were to be imprisoned and persecuted. You see, God had a different idea. And this enemy, secondly, had an encounter. An encounter. Now look at this remarkable encounter that Paul, the enemy of Jesus Christ, had with Jesus Christ himself. Here Paul is going on the road to Damascus. A Damascus about 6 days' journey or so away from Jerusalem. He has a letter from the chief priests to go, a warrant, if you will, for the arrest of any Christian that he can round up. He's on a hunt to gather all the Christians together and bring them back to be imprisoned and thrown in prison. And notice what happens. Notice what Scripture says about this encounter. And as he journeyed, in chapter 9 and verse 3, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Paul later describes this light as being brighter than the sun. Have you ever looked up into the sun, and you stare into the sun, and then you close your eyes, and all you can see is the sun still in your eyes? This light that shone round about Paul was brighter than the sun. It completely blinded him. And look what it says. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, that's Paul, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Paul had an encounter that changed his life dramatically. Let's understand, first of all, that this encounter was personal. It was personal. Do you notice that Jesus referred to Saul by Paul by his name? He said, Saul, Saul, I'm talking to you. The encounter that changed Paul's life was personal. Now notice what he said to him. He said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Do you know what Paul needed to get? Do you know what this enemy of Jesus Christ needed to understand? He needed to have a personal encounter with the truth that he hated. What was the truth that he hated? What was the first truth that he hated? He hated the objective truth, remember, about who he was. That he was part of the murder of Jesus Christ. And now Jesus Christ appears to him and says, why are you persecuting me? Why are you going about persecuting me? Now, do you understand the importance of this message that Jesus Christ had for him? Do you notice that he didn't say, why are you going around persecuting all these Christians? Why are you going around being so mean to all these other people? No, he personalized it. He said, why are you persecuting me? Friends, do you know, before you become a Christian, before you are brought to the point of repentance, it will be when you see your sin as being a sin against Jesus Christ, as being a sin against God Himself, you will recognize who you are. You will say, I have been sinning. I have been violating God's law. I have been sinning and breaking His commandments. Jesus had this encounter with Paul in which Paul got it. He said, I am persecuting you. All this that I've been doing, I thought I was doing the right thing. I was in my religious zeal, I was persecuting the church of God. And now I see that it was against you. You're the one that I was persecuting. It's a personal encounter. Secondly, it's not just a personal encounter. It was a perceptive encounter. You see, not only did Paul recognize that he was persecuting Jesus Christ, he saw for the first time who Jesus Christ was. Do you notice what his question was? Does someone have their Bible open to Acts chapter 9? Someone tell me, immediately after Jesus said to Paul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What did Paul say? Who are you, Lord? Who are you speaking to me up there? Who are you that has sent this light that has blinded my eyes? And what does Jesus respond to him? He says, I am Jesus. Now, Paul didn't need any introduction to that name. He had been walking around heaven and earth, so to speak, trying to get everyone who confessed that name. And now he is seeing it and hearing that name coming from someone who is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. Can you imagine what an incredible shock this would have been to Paul? The man who was the persecutor, the man who was the enemy, suddenly to be blinded by a light, suddenly to recognize Jesus Christ himself. Can you imagine the realization that, wait a second, Jesus must be alive if he's talking to me. Jesus must be a real person right now if he's saying, I am Jesus. And friends, don't you see that Jesus' encounter with him convinced him of the second objective truth that he hated? What was the first objective truth he hated? He hated the fact that who he was, that he was a sinner. He also hated the fact that the Christians were saying, Jesus is risen, he's the Messiah, he's the Lord. Where do you think Jesus brought him to say, yep, you're right. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. I'm the king. I'm the one that you must submit to. I'm the one that you must follow. Friends, the encounter at salvation is an encounter whereby the person repents of their sin, says, yes, I don't care how offensive this is to me. I am a sinner. I have done wrong. I have violated God's laws. And then he recognizes the second objective truth. He says, you are Jesus Christ. You are the Son of God. You have died for my sins. And you are my hope of heaven. That's repentance and it's faith. And those are necessary to salvation. This was Paul's encounter with the risen Christ, where he was convinced of the two things that he hated, convinced of the two reasons why he was the enemy of anyone who would confess the name of Jesus Christ. Now, they were his truths. And how do we know that? How do we know that about him? Well, third, this encounter was powerful. This encounter was powerful. What is the next question that Paul asked Jesus Christ after he said, who art thou, Lord? Who is the one speaking to me? Someone look in your Bibles in Acts chapter 9 and tell me the next question that Paul asks of Jesus Christ. What's the next question? What will you have me to do? Can you imagine what a hard question this must have been for Paul to ask? Can you imagine, in the moment it must not have seemed hard at all. It was the most obvious thing in the world. But can you imagine old Paul looking to Jesus Christ and saying, okay, Jesus, what would you have me to do? You see, this is the evidence of the converted soul. The one who has repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation looks heavenward and says, okay, Lord, what next? What do you want me to do? You've convinced me of what I hated, that I'm a sinner. You've convinced me of the second thing I hated, that you're Lord, you're in charge, and I got to follow you. Okay, so what's next? Do you know why this is? It's such a dangerous thing when the Christian who professes Jesus Christ refuses to submit to what he says? When the Christian who says, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe that I'm a sinner, I believe that he saved me, and then the word of God comes to him and him or her and says, do this, and he says, no thanks. I like what I was doing before. That's a very dangerous position to be in. Because the response of the converted soul says, you tell me what to do. You've convinced me that I'm a sinner. You've convinced me that I need you. So now just tell me what I should do. Friends, you may have been a Christian here for a long time today. You may have been converted many years ago. But is the question that on your heart every day, Lord, what would you have me to do today? Young person, is the question on your heart every day, Lord, what music would you have me to listen to today? What on the internet would you have me to look at today? What words would you have to come out of my mouth today, Lord? What would you have me to do? That's the response of the converted man, the response of the converted woman, the one who has been convinced of the truths that they used to hate. What would you have me to do? Now, friends, what's at the heart of this amazing encounter with Jesus Christ? Every salvation that anyone has entered has been the result of an encounter with Jesus Christ. But I love what the Lord himself says to Ananias. Remember, Paul is blind. He's into the city now. He can't see. He's looking for direction. What should I do? Jesus says, go into the city and wait, and I'm going to send someone. It'll be told you what you should do. And then Paul goes into the city. Jesus appears to a man named Ananias, this wonderful, godly man, and says, Ananias, go talk to Paul. Go tell him and bring him into the church family with you. And Ananias says, Lord, don't you know this is the enemy? Don't you know this is the one who's been persecuting us? Don't you know this is the one who's been throwing us into prison? And what does Jesus say to him? He says, go your way. No, just do what I say. Just listen to me. Follow me. He says, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Isn't it an amazing thing that all the while Paul, this great enemy of the church of Christ, he was persecuting Jesus Christ, he was persecuting the followers of Jesus Christ, all the while God was looking down at him and saying, you're a chosen vessel to me. You're a chosen vessel to me. Just wait, Paul. The hounds of heaven are going to track you down. One day you're going to have an encounter with the risen Christ. It's going to convince you of the truths that you hated, and you're going to be converted. Wow. An encounter with the risen Christ transforms an enemy of Jesus Christ into our third point, an evangelist. Let's look very briefly at how Paul reacted to this remarkable encounter. How did Paul react? How did this man who is the enemy, who was looking to kill every person, put them into prison if they dared to confess the name of Jesus Christ? Well, let's look near the end of our reading today in Acts chapter 9. Look at verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul, certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now that should be an amazing thing right there. He was with the disciples. First, there's fellowship. Fellowship. Now how amazing is this? Paul, the day before his encounter with Jesus Christ, indeed the day of his encounter with Jesus Christ, was coming to Damascus to throw in prison every single Christian he could find. What happens immediately after his encounter with Jesus Christ? Hey, let's all meet together. I need to learn from you. Can you imagine that? The same people he was going to imprison after his conversion, now he's saying, let's hang out together. Let's spend some time together. Do you know that's why Scripture says so clearly, we know that we have passed from death into life if we love the brethren? If we love our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, if we love those that have been converted, John says it is proof that we are a Christian. Why? Because with conversion, with this radical change after an encounter with the risen Christ, there is a love in our hearts for those others that God has called to Himself. And with this conversion came wonderful fellowship with the people of Jesus Christ. Secondly, there came a new focus. A new focus. Suddenly, Paul couldn't keep his mouth shut. Notice what Scripture says about him. Look at verse 20. And straightway. Now that's an old word. Does anyone know what the word straightway means? Not a straightaway, as in a NASCAR course. Straightway. That means immediately. Paul was converted to Jesus Christ. He had changed from being an enemy. And it says, and immediately, and right away, he was in the synagogues preaching Jesus Christ. Here's the one who had hated all these truths about Jesus Christ, about who Jesus was, about who he was. And immediately after his encounter, he's standing up and saying, no, that's right. He's the Son of God, and you better follow him. You better accept these truths about yourselves. Here came this immediate change in focus. And third, let's understand the force of this evangelism. The force. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? Now look at verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Friends, do you know what the power of your testimony is? The power is in your personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Oh, it's not just in some words. It's not just in some theology that you can bring out of your mouth and put together in a very persuasive way. The persuasion of your testimony is when you say with Paul, I used to be the enemy of God, and then I had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Then I saw him in a new way. I got it. When the light shined on me, I repented of my sins. I trusted in Jesus Christ, and my life has never been the same. My dad tells the story of Dr. Lionel Gurney, a great missionary to the Red Sea area, an area full of Muslims. And we were having a Christmas party here. And he said, you know what? He said, what we need is someone who has a testimony. You see, a Muslim will sit and debate theology with you all day. They love to debate theology. They love to debate whether God can exist in three persons or whether he's only one God. But they don't have a testimony. They don't have a testimony of an encounter with the risen Savior Jesus Christ that led to a dramatic change in our lives. That is the basis of our testimony. And it's why when Jesus went up into heaven, he said, after that the Holy Ghost is upon you, you will be witnesses to me. My friend, if you've had an encounter with Jesus Christ, you've repented of your sins, you've trusted in Jesus Christ, do you know that you can be a witness of Jesus Christ, though you've never seen him with these eyes? You can be a witness that he's alive because he's dwelling in you, because you've seen him with your spiritual eyes. That is your testimony. That is your witness. My friends, enemy, encounter, evangelist. Now let's bring it back to where we started this morning. For those of us here that have never had an encounter with Jesus Christ, you've never seen Him as your Lord. You've never accepted Him as your Savior. You've never trusted in Him for eternal life. There's never been a point at which this encounter with Jesus Christ has been your own. My friend, today is the day that you can have that encounter with Jesus Christ. God may be speaking to you even now to say, repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. And it can be accomplished today. You can be converted, changed, transformed even today. But friends, what about us who on this Independence Day weekend look ahead with despair, look ahead with worry, look ahead with concern, say, where is our country going? Will we be persecuted for the cross of Jesus Christ? We look out and we see the enemies of true Christianity mounting. We see their hostility and their outrage to the way of Jesus Christ, to the gospel of Jesus Christ that we preach. My friends, if God, in an encounter with Jesus Christ, could change Paul from an enemy to an evangelist, don't you think He can do the same today? Don't you think that all those that are going out as enemies of Jesus Christ today, going to seek to bring, inflict harm, to inflict punishment against those who would uphold the biblical standard, that even they can become an evangelist for Jesus Christ? My friends, don't fear the future. Don't fear what's going to happen in this country in the years ahead. Don't fear what the future will hold for you. Because as long as we serve a God who by divine encounter can convert the hardest heart of an enemy and turn it into the most passionate and devoted evangelist, we serve a God who we can have confidence in His gospel going forward, in no matter how hostile the culture, no matter how offensive our gospel seems, and perform that same dramatic work in the hearts and lives of those who are His enemies today. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the story of this enemy turned evangelist. Thank You, Lord, that at the heart of this story is a story that every one of us who are Christians today has experienced, an encounter with the risen Christ. Lord, I pray for those that are here this morning who have never had that encounter with Jesus Christ. They've never trusted Him for eternal life. Father, I pray that even today on this Independence Day weekend, that today would be their day of liberty, day of freedom from sin and from the power of the evil one. We now pause as we do at the end of every morning service. We invite anyone who would say today, I need that encounter with Jesus Christ. I need to trust Him, believe in Him for my salvation. If that's you this morning, we invite you to slip out from where you are. Come and kneel at these steps. Someone will take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. Is there anyone who would come this morning? While we wait, Christian friend, if you have looked forward with discouragement or despair, look at the message of hope. That we serve a God who has His chosen vessels, who is able to draw even the hardest enemy to Himself. And let's renew our faith, our trust, that through whatever persecution or whatever suffering may result, we serve a God who is sovereign. Father, thank You for the truth of Your word. May we stand on it in uncompromising fashion in the days ahead. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand for the closing grace. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.